weird to think of Jason Darden as Bible faculty because we live, we were freshmen on Harbin third floor together, and we have what is called a mutually assured destruction kind of friendship. So we were talking about like stories from third floor. Just don't say that one, Jason. Otherwise, I'll say this one. And then, you know, but he was a minister in Georgia, California for many years. When I would go out to California, remember that Clippers game that we talked about?
Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right.
Anyway, great godly guy, has a real heart for the Lord, for the church. Just a wonderful person. Would you join? You are in for a treat. Would you join me in giving a warm Pleasant Valley welcome to Jason Darden?
Thank you, brother. Well, thank you, Jonathan, for that warm introduction. It is funny to see where we ended up, right? Hey, Amanda, how are you? It's funny to see where we ended up. I am not supposed to be a professor at Harding University, but God calls the unqualified and makes them qualified. Amen. So I went and bought some glasses to make me look like a professor. It is so good to be here with you tonight. If you didn't know, our congregations are long-lost cousins. I am the minister at a church on Pleasure Street in Searcy, Arkansas. So it feels so good to be off the street and in the Pleasant Valley tonight. Amen. So I've got to admit, over the years of serving as a preacher, I've been a preacher for almost 20 years now, I've come to realize the power of Wednesday night Bible study. So if I'm going to be honest and transparent, for many years, I dreaded midweek Bible study. And the reason why I would dread it is because I would work long and hard on the material. And then, like many typical churches of Christ, especially in California, our churches aren't that big. We'd prepare, we'd get ready, and then it'd be like 10 people there, right? It'd be Sister Jackson and Brother Thurlow, right? And they'd be there. And it would just be so discouraging to me that I used to dread midweek Bible study. However, I have come to realize that over time, typically the backbone of the congregation are the ones that come to midweek, right? And as I began to realize that over time, I said, you know what? I probably need to listen to the backbone of the congregation. And I started using discussion-based topics and lessons. And I realized that as we were doing discussion-based material, I was actually being fed. So now, Wednesday night is my favorite time to gather as a church because as preachers, we're always feeding people. And sometimes it's hard for us to really be fed, right? So thank you for feeding me tonight. You're going to feed me because you're going to be talking. I don't know if you knew that or not. So thank you for feeding me tonight. And Jonathan and I, like you said, were classmates, and we were on the third floor of Harbin. So if you need any embarrassing Jonathan stories, I've got a plethora at my disposal so you guys can come and talk to me. So tonight I thought we'd start with a little game. Are you guys okay with playing a game tonight? All right, so we're going to play a game. And this game is called Which is Better, okay? Which is Better. So I'm going to show you a series of pictures, and I want you to tell me which is better. And please say your answer out loud so that everybody can hear you, so that they can see what type of person you really are. So I want everybody to participate. So turn to your neighbor and say, participate. Very, very good, very good, very good. Okay. This is going to tell me a lot about the Pleasant Valley Church of Christ. Okay, so you ready for this game? Let me get out of the way so you can kind of see. So, first picture, which is better, okay? And call out your answer out loud, okay? Michael Jordan or LeBron James? Okay, very good. If you said LeBron James, repent of your sins now. And believe the gospel, Michael Jordan is the GOAT. And then in second place is Kobe Bryant, okay, in my opinion, all right? And the church said? Okay, good, 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 good. All right, I like you, Pleasant Valley. So if you're under the age of 30, you would have probably said LeBron James, and you are incorrect. All right, which is better? This is a tough one. This one right here is super tough, okay? You ready? I'm going to see what type of church this is. Here we go. Which is better, Zaxby's or Chick-fil-A? if you said Zaxby's, repent now. You are wrong. You are wrong. Zaxby's, come on. Chick-fil-A is where it's at. Who said Zaxby's? Really? All right. Chick-fil-A is better all day. Chick-fil-A is better. And the church said, okay, very good. All right. Next one. This is the hardest one on this slide here. You ready for this one? Drum roll, you guys nervous? Here we go. It's going to tell me a lot about you. Which is better, Waffle House or IHOP? Hey, I like Pleasant Valley. If you said IHOP, stop it, right? Right? If you don't go to a restaurant and put your elbows on the table, and if they don't stick, it's not a real restaurant, okay? So Waffle House all day long, right? All right. Now, this is a really hard one. This is a really hard one. I know you guys are going to be struggling with this one, okay? Which, it's going to be rough. Which is better, LSU or Arkansas? I just didn't know. I'm from California. I don't know. Okay. All right. So very good. Arkansas all day is better. Was that the case this year? No. Oh, okay. Oh, so let me continue on. And then in life, there are obviously some things that are better all the time. They're always better, right? And it's crystal clear. So dogs are always better than cats. All dogs go to heaven, amen. I don't know about cats. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. If you're a cat person, forgive me. Anyway, I show these pictures, and we're playing this game because we're comparing and we're contrasting certain ideas. So I want to talk about Hebrews tonight. I didn't know what to prepare for, really. So this is kind of like a Bible study. So you're getting a bachelor's level education tonight, okay? So this is what I teach my students, and I figured I'd just share tonight. So if there was a theme for the book of Hebrews, I would say the theme is Christ is better. Will you say that with me tonight? Christ is better. You believe that? Yeah, Christ is better. However, sometimes I start to question that. Sometimes I question that in my own life when I compare Christ to other things. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we probably all question this from time to time. Is Christ really better? Or do we just say that? So the theme of this book is Christ is better. Christ is our cornerstone. He is better than any material possession you can own. He's better than any relationship that you can have. He's better than any organization that you can belong to. Christ is better. And if we dig into the book, what I'm going to do real quick, we're going to turn it into kind of what I do in class. I'm just going to give you some background, some historical context to the book. So the book of Hebrews is theologically rich. It's a rich book in the Bible. And you really have to know your Old Testaments well to grasp the richness and the depth of this Hebrew letter. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, any King Jamesers? Oh, my goodness. Okay, one. Shout out to the King James. Amen. All right. If you're reading the King James Version, the authorized version, it will say the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. However, we know in comparing Paul's other writings, theologians conclude that Paul probably didn't write this letter, right? Just based on our research, it's kind of unclear. It's ambiguous who wrote this letter. So some believe it's Paul. Others believe it's Clement of Rome. Some people believe Barnabas. Others Timothy or some other associate of Paul. So this letter was written in 62, from 62 to 64 AD, and it was likely written before the destruction of the temple. So there was a Jewish resistance to Roman oppression under Nero, and Nero starts persecuting Christians, and then Titus completes the persecution by destroying the temple in Jerusalem, and Hebrews is written, I want you to know this, during a time of great persecution. The church was going through some changes. Does that sound familiar? Going through some changes. Hebrews was not written to a particular church, but to the Jewish Christians who probably lived in either Jerusalem or Rome. You guys know all this stuff. And just the audience. The author is making an appeal to Jewish converts and that knew the Old Testament scriptures well. That's why you have a lot of Old Testament references. And the author makes a plea to avoid apostasy during persecution. A plea to avoid apostasy. Judaism was legal, Christianity was illegal. And knowing Christ is better than their previous religious experience. So that's what the author is trying to communicate in this book. Under this great persecution, you know how Christians were treated, right? They were burned at the stake. They were fed to live animals, right? And I think that if I was in this context or if I lived during this time period, I might be struggling with this as well. It would have been far easier to go back to Judaism than to continue on in this Christian movement. And I asked myself, what would I have done? If someone knocked on my door and said, if you are a Christian, we're going to kill your wife and your children unless you go back and start worshiping at the temple, what would I do, right? Would I say, no, you're going to have to burn me at the stake, or I'm going back to the temple. Say less, right? What would you do? And this is the circumstance and the context surrounding the letter to the Hebrews. So I'm going to give you a quick outline of the material. Chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is better than the angels and the Torah. Chapters 3 through 4, Jesus is better than Moses and the Promised Land. Chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is better than priests and Melchizedek. Chapters 8 through 10, Jesus is better than sacrifices in the Old Covenant. And chapters 11 through 13, Jesus is our prophet, our hope, our priest, and our sacrifice. So if we look at the book as a whole, the plea is Christ is better than your previous religious experience. Don't turn away. Don't turn your back. Don't give up when it gets hard, which I think is a message that we probably need to preach more today. Amen. So what can we learn from the book of Hebrews? And you guys can feel free to speak out loud. I feel like I'm preaching now. I didn't know. So feel free to give me feedback, to ask questions. So what can we learn from the book of Hebrews? I think there's a couple of things that we can learn. Okay, number one, apostasy is a real issue, and it is still a real issue today. Apostasy, by definition, means what? Someone help us. What does apostasy mean? Call it out. You guys know it. To fall away or to turn away from faith, right? So apostasy is a real issue, and that's why the author would say in Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Like I said, it'd been far easier to go back to your Jewish lifestyle than to live this Christian faith. So I was reading an article, and maybe you've seen this article in the Christian Chronicle. At one point, as I understand it, as I look at history, the churches of Christ were the fastest growing, can I say denomination? You know what I mean, denomination, group, church, gotta be careful, fastest growing church in America, right, in the 50s and 60s. So I hear about it, right? So my grandpa would tell me, yeah, the Church of Christ was on fire. The buildings were packed. We were building buildings left and right. People were coming in droves, and they were renouncing their other religious experiences, and the churches were booming. And when I hear about that, I go, that doesn't resonate with me, right? So I'm almost 40 years old now. I know you can't believe it. I'm almost 40 years old now, right? And I don't resonate with that. I don't know what that's like. The Church of Christ that I grew up in, if I'm going to be frank, I would go into buildings and they'd be empty. I would see a lot of fussing and fighting over theological and doctrinal issues. And I would hear about the heyday. And that's the church that I grew up in. So we look around today, there are a bunch of empty buildings, not many people there, churches closing their doors left and right. And in this Christian Chronicle article, it said that more important people are leaving the churches of Christ, and that the Church of Christ right now is in crisis mode, right? And we can probably identify with that and say, yeah, that's probably the case. Not here at Pleasant Valley, I can tell. Right? But other places we go, yeah, that's probably right. You probably have friends that once were a part of the church that are now worshiping elsewhere. Right? Does that resonate? Or what about your children? You raised them in the Church of Christ, didn't you? Where are they now? They're not there. So what's going on? And even at Harding, we're going through a transition now. In my freshman Bible classes, I'll say, raise your hand and tell me how many of you grew up in the Churches of Christ. About only half of the students raise their hands now. So something is going on. Houston, we have a problem. Or even worse, you probably know some people who have turned away from faith altogether. I have some mentors that were giants in my faith development who are no longer believers. So apostasy is a real thing. And all of us can fall victim to it if we're not careful. We can turn away. And the Hebrew writer says, be careful. Don't get discouraged under times of stress and persecution. So, and then he would go on to say in Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. My mama used to say, check yourself before you. Hey, you know it. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. We got to be very, very careful, because all of us, if we're not careful, can fall away from this thing we call faith. Right? Forget just falling away from the Churches of Christ. We can fall away from faith if we're not careful. And the Hebrew writer says, take heed. Take heed, right? And he gives us some things on how to stay connected and faithful. The second thing that I said is, if you lose touch, this is the second thing we can learn from Hebrews. If you lose touch with Jesus, you lose everything. Have you ever been through a crisis of faith before? Have you gone through a hard time before? A few years ago, I went through a very tough period of ministry burnout. I used to hear it all the time. Like, I had some professors at Harding that used to say, ministry burnout is real. And I'd be like, what are you talking about? That is not a real thing. You just made that up. Ministry, how are you going to be tired of doing ministry, right? And then probably about 4 years ago, I remember walking into the church building and going, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I didn't want to preach anymore. I didn't want to spend time with church members because it was a chore. That's what it felt like. I lost my passion to serve the community. And if anybody knows me, that's where I really get down, right? I didn't feel like serving the community anymore. I just lost it all. I lost my passion. I lost my joy. And even though I was in full-time ministry, what happened is I began to lose touch with my relationship with Jesus. And this is really easy to do. So when Christians lose touch with Jesus, they become unfruitful. And when churches lose touch with Jesus, they die. And that's why the scripture would say in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you know what this means? Jesus is our cornerstone, not our tradition. Jesus is our cornerstone, not our orthodoxy. Jesus is our cornerstone, not our hermeneutic. And I believe the reason why so many churches are drifting away and so many churches are dying is because we have started making other things our cornerstone. The teachings of Jesus are the most important. And when we lose sight of that, we've lost sight of everything. And Satan is really good at what he does, right? He can get us to focus on things that we ought not to be focusing on. And then the third point is this. God's love helps us finish the race. The Bible says that all of us are running a race. All of us are running a race. So I went to Harding to play football. That's the reason I went to Harding. Like, I grew up, I'm from California, from the Bay Area, Berkeley, California. Don't judge me. You already judged me. I see. Don't judge me. I'm from Berkeley. They call it Berserkly. I'm from Berkeley, California, right? And my dad joined the Army, so we lived all over the country, went to Greater Atlanta Christian School, and I broke my leg my senior year playing football, and I didn't know what to do, right? I had opportunities and offers to play ball different places, and there was a guy by the name of Terry Davis. You know who Terry Davis is? Okay, good. So you know Terry, right? And Terry and I went to church together, and he said, you need to go to Harding University. So I show up to Arkansas, to Searcy. And I was blown away by how big the city was, right? Whoa! Right? So I start playing football, and I also ran track. And one of the events I used to do running track, any track runners, anybody ever run track in here? Okay. There's an event called the 200. The 200. So the 200 sprint is a little bit different than other sprints because what you have to do is you run half the track. It's like a curve. You run the curve, right? And so when you're running the 200, when you get in the starting blocks, you're staggered on purpose, right? So I remember running one race, and they staggered me, and I was in front, and everybody else was behind me. And I said, psh, I got this, right? Give me the medal now, right? So they hit that, I'm down in the starting block, that gun goes off, bow, and I take off. Look like Usain Bolt, right? I was gone. And I was moving. And they say when you're running track, in order to go faster and to stay focused, you've got to keep your eyes focused on your lane. The moment your eyes shift, hear me out. The moment your eyes shift, bad things happen. So I'm gone. This guy starts coming closer to me. And I suffer from Napoleon complex. You know what that is? Okay. He's running. I'm running. He gets closer to me. And you know what I do when he's getting closer to me? I peer and look at him. And when I look at him, I run into him and I tackle him, right? Boo, 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 right? We both get disqualified from the race. I could have won that race. I really could have. But I think the reason why I lost the race is because I took my eyes off of what I was supposed to keep my eyes on. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, oftentimes we take our eyes off of Jesus. We start getting focused on other things. And if the Bible says we're running a race, we can lose that race if we're not careful. So Hebrews 2 says this, we must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. So we come to church to encourage one another to stay the course. So that's what I view the church as. It's really a big pep rally where we look at each other and we say to each other, hang in there. You can do it. And that's a mark of a beautiful, wonderful church. But you've also been to churches where that's not the case, right? Where you show up and it's full of bitterness, fussing and fighting. My daughters call it being petty, right? And when we come to church, we end up leaving more discouraged than when we came. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Life is hard, and you should be leaving the church house feeling blessed and encouraged. And that's why the Bible says here, the author of the Hebrew letter would say, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And we have proof text this like the best of them, amen? But if you read it in its context, it means something a little bit different. As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When we lose sight of Jesus, the church can become toxic, and we end up hurting people. I'll never forget it. I was invited to speak at a church, and I'm preaching my heart out. I'm sweating. I had the rag and everything, right? Looked like a Baptist preacher. I was getting it, right? Getting it. And God, amen, Walls. I was getting it, you guys. You don't understand, right? So after the sermon, you guys know what preachers do after their sermons, right? We stand at the back of the auditorium waiting for our consolation, right? You're supposed to come up and say, good job, right? That's what all, we shake our hands and say, that was a good lesson. So I'm in the back, and I knew I preached my heart out, and I'm standing there waiting, and I'm smiling. Senior lady comes up. She's in her walker. And I said, you know she's going to be sweet. She might even give me a kiss, right? So she's coming up, and she said, and I bend down, and she says, I just want to tell you, that sermon you preached was amazing, but that tie you have on sure is ugly. And then she went away slow. She was just, and I was like, oh, no, she didn't. No, she didn't. I will never forget that comment. No, she didn't, right? You know, the church, we got to be careful because it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to hurt people, and that's not what the church is about. We're here to look at each other in the eyes and say, you can do it. Hang with it. Don't quit, right? So living a life of faith is hard, and I've only got about a couple of 2-3 minutes, right? Okay. Living a life of faith is hard because God calls us to rely on his promises, and God says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Easier said than done, right? My mom is sick, and you're telling me not to worry about my life. I lost my job, and you're telling me not to worry about my life. My family is broken. I've been mistreated. And you're telling me not to worry about life. That's right. God says, keep your focus, stay the course, and live by faith. And we get to the famous passages in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. I note in King James, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Shout out King Jamesers in the house, right? So in this race, sometimes we get weak running, we get injured by life, and sometimes we're ready to throw in the towel. And that's when God shows up. God loves you so much. He loves you more than you know. And the Hebrew writer wants to let you know that Christ is always better. I was going to end with a video. I don't have it tonight, but I'm just going to share the story and then give you something to consider, right? You may have seen the video a few years ago, many, many years ago. There was an Olympic runner by the name of Derek Redmond. And I believe he was running an 800 or 400. This is in the Summer Olympics. And he's on the starting block, and he takes off. And while he's running, he pulls his hamstring, right? You guys may have seen this video. And he's determined to finish the race. And remember, he's limping, and he's moving really slow, and he's crying, and he's hurt, and he's injured. And do you remember what his daddy did? Jumped out of the stands and said, I got you. I'm here to help you finish the race. So he puts his son's arm around his neck, and he walks with him to the finish line. And I love that imagery because that's what God does with us. And I think that's what he's reminding us through the Hebrew letter. I don't know what you're going through. Somebody going through something right now. It's been hard. It's been tough. God's right there to help you through it. He will jump out of the stands to come help you. If you let him help you, and if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, right? So as we close, I usually leave with this. Great lesson, now what? Because I hope that's what you're thinking. If it's not, keep it to yourself, amen, right? So I usually end with this, and I try to leave with something practical. So I'm a very practical preacher, right? I like to take lessons and then figure out how we can apply them in our day. So I want to give you something practical, right? So what are you going to do with this lesson? Here's two things that I want you to do this week and I want you to consider and think about. Do you know what next Wednesday is? Anybody? Ash Wednesday, the Lenten season begins, right? For us non-liturgical Protestants, we don't know what that is. So let me tell you, the Lenten season, I think, is an awesome season. And my encouragement to you is to start thinking about how you might be willing to participate in the Lenten season this year. We can become so distracted. So I would encourage you to start thinking about now something that you're willing to give up, something that has been distracting you from your relationship with God through Christ, and participate in Lent next week. That's one thing that you can do if you haven't thought about it. Fasting is great. And we could do it Church of Christ style, right? It doesn't have to be, right? I don't know what that looks like, but we can do Church of Christ style, right? And then the last thing I want to leave you with is this. When you're distracted or you're tempted or you're weak and you're having a hard time, I want you to practice saying this week. I want you to verbally say out loud, Christ is better. So let's end with that. Say that with me. Christ is better. Thank you for your time this evening. Jonathan told me the elders will be in the back if there's anyone who needs to pray. If you've been injured, if you've lost focus, you have an opportunity to go meet with the elders. They'll pray with you and pray for you. Thank you for your time this evening. I appreciate it.
This is my desire to honor.
Jason, let's thank Brother Jason, for being here tonight. All right, we got kids to pick up if you're a mommy or daddy, so go down there. Until next week, brothers and sisters, a benediction. May we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Go in peace.